and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 14, we're in the section of verses 6 through the end of the chapter, but we're in the section of verses 6 through 13. Three of the six angels that we will see in this chapter. Verse 6, John says, "And I saw another angel." The word "another" means another of the same kind, as in chapter 11, verse 15. "I saw another angel flying." We've got three participles that describe the character of this angel. This angel is continually flying in mid-heaven. Secondly, having the eternal or everlasting gospel to evangelize to the ones who are dwelling upon the earth, even every nation and tribe and language and people. Saying in a loud voice, "Fear God and give to Him glory, because the hour of His judgment came. And worship the one who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And there followed another angel saying, "Fallen, fallen, Babylon, the great city, because she has made all nations to drink from out of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And the third angel followed them, saying in a loud voice, "If anyone is worshiping the beast and its image, and is receiving a mark upon his forehead or upon his hand, he himself also shall drink of the wine of the wrath or fury of God." Having been mixed and poured out, undiluted, in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented in fire and brimstone, or sulfur, before the holy angels and before the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who are worshiping the beast and its image, and if anyone is receiving the mark of his name. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are the ones who are keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who are dying in the Lord from now on." Yes, the Spirit says, in order that they might rest from their labors and their works follow with them. I've been going through this chapter to study the message of the three angels. The first angel, verses 6 and 7. The first angel proclaims the gospel. The second angel proclaims destruction, and the third angel proclaims judgment. In proclaiming the gospel, this first angel was flying in mid-heaven to evangelize the people who are dwelling upon the earth, even every nation and tribe and tongue and people. So every single person will be reached who are living upon the earth at this time. And he says to do three things. First of all, fear God, not the beast. Secondly, give glory to God, not to the beast, because God's judgment has come. Thirdly, and worship the one who has created heaven and the earth and the sea and fountains of waters. We spent some time showing you that throughout the scriptures, it is important for us to worship God, who is the creator. Not God the philosopher, not even God who rules over all things, but also the God who is the creator. And we saw that Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that that is the type of person that is turned over to the judgment of this world, are those people who receive the truth about the creator and worship the creation rather than the creator, and gave all glory to the things of man, wood and stone and man's own invention. But in verse 8, we saw another angel that came and followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen, Babylon, the great city, because out of the wine of the fury of her fornication, she has made all nations to drink." We saw that Babylon is a cryptic name, a code word for the city of Rome. As we will see later on in the book of Revelation, it'll be the city on seven hills, and that's what Rome is known for. Also, that Babylon is a religious system that began back in Genesis chapter 10, when religious worship began in Genesis chapter 11. It has never stopped. It began with the worship of the woman and the child, always the picture of religion, a mother and the baby, Mary and Christ. All of these are the symbols of worship and have been since Genesis chapter 11. And so this angel is saying, "Fallen, fallen." That's an aorist tense. It's already happened. Babylon, the great city, because out of the wine of the fury of her fornication, she has made all nations to drink. And we are to worship God. And then verse 9. We began last week with this third angel. And a third angel, another angel, came, followed after them, saying in a great voice, "If anybody is worshiping the beast and its image, and is receiving a mark upon his forehead or upon his hand, he himself also will drink from out of the wine of the fury of God, which has been mixed undiluted in the cup of his anger." We will see this in detail when we get into chapters 17 and 18. Is that God's wrath upon the earth will be pictured as a wine press where they throw the grapes in and they have people come in and stomp them down and squeeze all the juice out of the grapes. And God says that's the way it's going to be at the judgment time when he comes. The whole world will be like a wine vat where he comes and he stomps out the grapes. But he goes on to say, which is interesting, we pick up at the end of verse 10, "And they will be tormented in fire and brimstone before the holy angels and before the Lamb." Last week we took how that people will be in torment. As a matter of fact, the other place where this word torment is found is in Luke 16, 23, where the rich man opened up his eyes in Hades and he was in torment. And he asked Abraham to send Lazarus over with some water on his finger so that he would touch his tongue, because he says, "I am tormented in this flame." There will be torment in Hades and in hell. But it says here that they will be tormented before the holy angels and before the Lamb. It isn't that people will be out of the presence of God when they suffer in hell. The Lamb will be able to see them. The holy angels will be able to see them, but yet they are separated from the very life of God. But something else I want to introduce to you. It says they will be tormented in fire and brimstone. Is that one time? Is that just for a few moments until they die? There is a great movement today where there are groups that are teaching, first of all, there is no hell, and that when people die and go to Sheol or the grave, they're dead. They're not conscious. That once you die, you just go into the grave. But there is no hell, and there is no torment. First of all, point number one, they will be tormented in fire and brimstone before the holy angels and before the Lamb. Secondly, in verse 11, and the smoke of their torment is ascending up forever and ever. So they're not annihilated. They're not burned up. The smoke of their torment is rising up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. That is, those who are worshiping the image, the beast and its image, and if anyone is receiving a mark, the mark of his name. They have no rest day and night. They're not unconscious. Hell is a place where people will suffer forever. It is eternal. And some people don't believe it because they say the love of God would never allow something like that to happen. But a God of love and justice must make it happen. There must be justice for people's choices, especially when you have an angel. You've had 144,000 people. You've had two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem warning people not to take the mark of the beast. Yes, you'll be killed if you do. You've got an angel flying in mid-heaven that reaches every single person on the face of the earth and tells them, fear God. Don't fear the beast. Don't fear that you're going to die if you don't take the mark. Fear God. Give glory to God. Worship the Creator. It places a great emphasis on the words of Jesus when he says, don't fear those who can just kill the body, but fear the one who can cast your soul into Gehenna and hell. So there will come a time within the tribulation period, that people will be faced with a decision, but it won't be a voluntary response to either become what we call a Christian versus being a non-believer. There will come a time when they will face death if they receive Christ. But there will be an angel there warning them. And if they go ahead and do it, as we've studied, if you take the mark, you have to take the mark to buy and sell, and the only way you can get the mark is if you worship the image of the beast. It's religious. Not just economic, not just political, it's religious. It boils down to who you're worshiping. But God indicates that there's a time when you worship the image and you get the stamp of his name on your forehead or on your hand, is too late. Notice the description in verse 11 of those who have no rest day and night. They are those who are worshiping the beast and its image, even if anyone is receiving the mark of his name. Very descriptive of people who have rejected the gospel and who are worshiping. Now, Jesus warned ahead of time about this impending doom that is eternal. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he says, "Then he will also say to those at the left," who are at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, where he's got the goats and the sheep, "And God will say to those at the left, 'Go away from me, you who are cursed, into the everlasting fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Interesting that in Matthew 25, 41, it tells us that hell was not prepared for people. It was for Satan and his angels. So why will people go there? It's because they have surrendered themselves to Satan and his angels. They belong to Satan. But it is interesting that Jesus says God is going to say, "Go away from me, you cursed, into everlasting or eternal fire." It's going to burn forever. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says, "Since it is a just thing with God to repay afflictions to the ones who are afflicting you, and to give you, the ones being afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his angels in power, that in flaming fire, giving full vengeance to the ones not knowing God, and to the ones not obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will pay the penalty, everlasting or eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his strength." Everlasting. It's eternal. And as I've shared with you before from Luke chapter 16, where it's the only example in the scriptures we have of somebody actually being in Hades. And we'll see later on in the book of Revelation that Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. So everybody in Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the only place in the scripture that's called hell. Hades is the place of unseen spirits. Is it a place of torment? Yes, it is. It's like a waiting room, compartment, waiting for the final to be thrown into the lake of fire that will be eternal. And so, Paul tells us about this everlasting fire. Jesus told us about it. But then in verse 12, very interesting. It says, "Here is the endurance of the saints." Some of your English text has the word patience. It's the word endurance, to remain under. "Here is the endurance of the saints." Notice the translation. "The ones who are keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Those who are keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. First of all, here's the endurance of the saints. In those days, when people are faced with a choice, that choice being worship the image, get the mark, I can buy and sell and live on the earth for a little while longer. The other choice is to listen to the commands. Fear God, give glory to him, and worship the Creator. Those choices. Those who are keeping the commandments of God, the patience of the saints, are those who endure. They make the right choice. They choose to surrender to God Almighty, and they endure everything that they have to endure and go through, even their own death, which is certain. It's guaranteed. Here is the endurance of the saints, the ones who are keeping the commandments of God. Now, there's a very popular church denomination group that uses this scripture, verse 12 of Revelation chapter 14, in order to emphasize that you must keep the commandments of God. That is, the Ten Commandments, all of the commandments in the Old Testament, especially the keeping of the Sabbath day. Because those who make it to heaven are those who are keeping the commandments of God. And the second part is the faith of Jesus. But they emphasize the word commandments because we call them the Ten Commandments. And by the way, in the Hebrew, they're never called the Ten Commandments, never. It's called the Ten Words. That's its title in Hebrew, the Ten Words. Representing, you know, the ten phrases, the ten expressions, but they're never called commandments, and I don't want to get into that because they're in subjunctive mood, not imperative. I think that's very interesting. But here is the endurance of the saints, those who are keeping, and that's a present participle, those who are keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Well, the commandments of God aren't back in Exodus chapter 20. It isn't the people who are faithfully keeping the Ten Commandments during the tribulation period. In context, the commandments of God are fear God, give glory to Him, and worship the Creator. Those are all in the imperative mood. Those who keep the commandments of God are those who remain under hardship, difficulty, even death. But there's a second thing that they keep, and again, emphasis on keeping as a present participle. The word keep, by the way, doesn't mean to do it. It means to observe it. It means to guard it. And so a believer, especially during the tribulation period, is not somebody who keeps every single commandment to the T, or else they're lost, but rather those who cherish it and guard it and observe it as the central focus of their life, to fear God, give glory to Him, and worship the Creator. But it says, those who are keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You catch it? The faith of Jesus. It's not the faith in Jesus. It's the faith of Jesus. Here are the things that we have told you for weeks and months and years, is that those who belong to Christ, God has given to them His faith. The word faith, pistis, means persuasion. And it is a word that describes the whole general influence and ministry and presence of God's Spirit in a believer's life. Our walk with the Lord is by faith. Our relationship with the Lord is by faith. That is, we can't see Him. There's nothing physical about our relationship with Christ. It must be strictly based on His persuasion, on the influence of His Spirit, because I can't see Him. He's the one that has to give me the ability to know Him, because He's spiritual. And I, you know, if the Lord was just silent and quiet, I would never know Him. I try. But He must reveal Himself to me. And His Spirit must persuade me. His Spirit must have an influence on me because I don't know how to follow Him spiritually, because you can't see Spirit. You can't see spiritual things. And so those who are experiencing the endurance of the saints, not only are they keeping the commandments of God, but they are also keeping the faith of Jesus. The faith that He gave them. We understand from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, faith, long-suffering. How many times over the years have we quoted those verses? How many times have we heard it without realizing that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit, not of people? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where Paul is making the emphasis that God's Spirit ministers God's grace to God's people. And all of the attributes and characteristics of God are ministered to God's people by the Spirit of God. And 1 Corinthians 12, 9 says, one of the things that God's Spirit gives within the life of the believer is faith. So it's not human religious faith. It is a spiritual faith. That's why I mentioned the first hour, even while I was talking and describing the suffering and hardship of the believers in the early church. You know who the believers were, because there wasn't anything human that would attract anybody. And when a person came to surrender to Christ, they're putting their life in danger. They might get fired. Even a Jew, a Jewish person, you lose your job, you get kicked out by your family, they won't sell to you in the marketplace. And these are your people. So where do you go? The only place they had to go was with other believers. And you had people following you. Find out where these other believers are. I mean, if I had to choose a religion, I wouldn't pick to join these Christians. It was called a cult amongst the Jews, because Rome says, well, you know, those Christians are part of the Jewish, just another branch of Judaism. And the Jews said, no way. Our religion considers them to be a cult. And that's when Rome turned on the believers. Rome held that believers were just a side offshoot of Judaism. And Judaism said, no. It's a cult to us. And that's when the persecutions began. But it is interesting that those who are continually keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2, in one of the seven churches, where Jesus said, I know your works, and I know that you keep my faith, Jesus said. It's the Lord's faith. How do I know when somebody is saved? Now, I'm not saying you're not saved, and I'm not saying that I go around judging people who they're saved or not. But I know who the people are who are saved. It's when the most difficult times come in life, even facing your own destiny, even facing not achieving your own goals, but that through all of the difficulty and hardship, you have the faith that Jesus has given you to stay faithful to him. When there's no human reason. What, did you go to church today? Yeah, oh yes, I wouldn't miss that. Why? Well, I had free banana splits today. Can't tell who's saved or not. As I told you one time, and this is a true story, it happened overseas, where Christians were gathered together in a small group, five people, all dressed in black with black masks on and guns, entered the room, stood at the door so nobody can get out, and a masked man stood up front with a gun and says, everybody who confesses Jesus Christ is going to be killed. So we're going to give you a chance now. If you want to leave, we'll let you leave. Well, majority of the group left. A small group of people remained behind. They shut the doors. He said, I'm going to give you one more chance. If you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to die. They wouldn't budge. So the guy pulls off his mask and he says, well, I wanted to find out who the Christians were. all five of them were Christians. Kind of a sad prank to pull on people, but it was very effective. They said to these people, "We want to come. Just the few people that were left. We want to know you. We want because you're just surrendered to Jesus Christ. You identify with Him, even through death, if you have to." And there's only one kind of person that can do that. It is a person that is functioning under the faith that God has given to them. It doesn't take faith to follow after the appeals that people make to the flesh. It doesn't take faith. It just takes, I'll take it. You know, I want it. I'll take it. But it's situations where the flesh is just cut off. What are you going to do? It's just you and Christ. And you find yourselves not in normal circumstances, but abnormal circumstances, to the point that somebody comes up to you and says to you, "Why are you doing what you're doing?" Normal people would just bail out. Normal people would do something about it. And you'd be able to share with them. Just following the Lord. And these are the difficulties that Christ puts us through, but I am not going to compromise to bring relief for the flesh. This is what I must go through to function with God's purpose for my life. If I were not a Christian, if I did not belong to Jesus Christ, my life would be totally different. And some people who profess to be Christians can't say that. To them, it would be, instead of going to church for my social club, I'd be going to the Elks Lodge. And it'd be the only difference in their life. Lifestyle and everything. That when opportunity presents itself to better yourself from a worldly position, perspective, and you pray and you turn it down because you know it's going to be a distraction between you and Christ. If God's Spirit convicts you that He doesn't want you so involved and ingrained with the world, and you have to give it up, and it's worth it to you, people are going to say, "What in the world? Why are you doing that?" So I can just pass through this life taking care of the necessities, but focusing on learning of and serving Christ my Savior. I started using a word here a couple of weeks ago. I think it's very interesting. When you talk with a Jewish person who believes, they, of course, call Jesus Yeshua, Yeshua HaMashiach, which is Jesus the Messiah. But in English, they call Him Master. A nice ring to it, isn't it? You know, Lord's just something that religiously people... But when people come up to you and say, "Why are you doing what you're doing?" "Well, I'm following the Master." Master. He's not my religious guru and my religious leader. He's my Master. I belong to Him. They have a film series out on the life of Christ, and that's how they talk even in the film. Where Peter wanted to come and talk to Jesus, and the Lord was resting, and one of the disciples, Peter comes in and says, I've got to talk to the Master. Well, the Master's sleeping. You can hear the voice from up above say, "It's okay, let him up." Peter comes up, "Master, Master," talking to Jesus as if He's the Master. Well, He is. We are no longer our own. We belong to Christ. He is the Master. What an influence that has on somebody if they say, "Well, I'm just too busy." too busy to follow and serve the Lord. What would the master have you do? Are you the master of your own life? Or is Jesus your master? Is he only your master on Sunday? Is your master 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Why do you do what you do? Following the master in his footsteps as he walked with the same attitude, with the same motivation, because I have the mind of Christ. Close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We thank you that your word emphasizes that not only is our salvation worked out in us by God himself, that it is a free gift, so is every function of your spirit, even faith, that it is your faithfulness to influence and persuade and move in our lives to lead us down the path that you would have us to go. Not the path of the flesh, but of the Spirit. We pray that you would give us the understanding between the flesh and spirit. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to sense your spirit and the leading of your spirit over and against the screaming of the flesh. We pray and thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray that even you would give us the ability to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, our master, who leads us through this earthly life. Thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.